Luke chapter 21, as we continue our way through this gospel. We're nearing the end now, and I remind you where we are in the story. Jesus is in Jerusalem. It is the last week of his earthly life. He had been trying to get to Jerusalem for some time, and that is throughout the Gospel of Luke, to be there for the Passover feast. He is there, and as we'll see next week, it begins in chapters 22 and then 23, the whole Passion narrative, and then it culminates in 24 with his resurrection. But this is his last piece of teaching before we go into the Passion narrative. Here we find him talking about the end of the age. And so Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 5, down to the end of the chapter. Let us hear God's word. Let's receive it now as being authoritative over our lives. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infant in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, the end of the world seems to be a subject that never dies in the interest of people. I don't know about you, but if you go to see a film, it seems that every year, as you're waiting for the movie to start, there's always some new movie coming out. As you go through all of the trailers, you know, the ads about the movies coming out in the next year, there's always one or two about the end of the world. Always. It seems to be a subject that never goes away. We're curious about how this will happen as a people, as a culture, right? Whether that is by a giant meteor that comes or a giant asteroid and hits Earth, or it's through nuclear war, or it's through bioterrorism, or it's through global warming, or it's through alien invasion, the end of the world is always selling. We're curious about it. How will the human race continue? Will there be something that wipes us all out? What will the end of the world look like? These are things that people think about, even if we go about our business each day as if the world and our lives are going to go on forever. And the same was true of Jesus' disciples, at least before Jesus' resurrection. They had a worldview. They thought of the end of the age coming when Messiah came and made all things glorious, kicked out the Romans, and made a whole new Israel. And while in Jerusalem during the last week of Jesus' life and what seems to be a tour of the temple, they asked him about the end of the world as they understood it. The question came up because of something very disturbing that Jesus said back in verses 5 and 6. And I should say that this whole portion of teaching, which is sometimes called the Olivet Discourse, is a truncated version of what Matthew gives us in Matthew 24. And so there it's a little bit expanded. But we find here them asking him certain questions because of what Jesus had said. They're looking at the temple. Here Luke tells us that they were talking about the temple. Matthew says they were basically touring the temple. And the temple was glorious. It was an enormous, it was the most magnificent thing in all of Israel. It was the second temple, the one that Herod had built, because remember the first, the one that Solomon had built, had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. But this one was rebuilt, not as glorious as Solomon's, but glorious nonetheless. A jewel in the world. Huge, enormous. And as they're going along, looking at its massive stones and, you know, oohing and awing as we often do at great architecture, Jesus says, you see all of this, not one of these stones will be left upon the other. All is going to be destroyed. Now this cuts the Jews to the heart because it's not merely that, well, our temple will be destroyed, but this is the very symbol of God's faithfulness to his people. It's the symbol of God's presence with his people. And to think of the temple being destroyed, to think of that happening again as it did once under Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, meant the end of the age. And so now they're curious. And they're saying to Jesus, what do you mean by that? And so they come. And now notice, if we want to understand all this teaching, it all goes back to these questions. In verse 7, they asked him, teacher, when will these things be? That is, the destruction of the temple. And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Matthew, in his gospel, he records it this way. They said, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Same thing. When will the temple be destroyed, you come in your glory, and the end of the world is? All of those things in the mind of the Jew would happen at once. And so Jesus begins to describe the end. Here is the end, according to Jesus. The end times, anyway. Now, he doesn't tell us everything about the end. The New Testament expands a little bit more about what heaven will be like. We went through this in detail just recently as we went through the book of Revelation. You can listen to those sermons. But he tells us enough that we need to hear for the time being. He answers their questions. And he doesn't satisfy all of our curiosity. The Bible isn't meant to satisfy all of our curiosity. We need to stop where the text stops. But here he tells us much that we need to hear. In the end times, according to Jesus, first of all, will be marked with great difficulty. First of all, they will be marked with great difficulty. Now notice what he says here, in verses 8 all the way down to verse 19. He highlights several things that show great difficulty. Things that are common to the whole period between Christ's first and second comings. And notice what he mentions. False teachers, wars, natural disasters, persecution of the church. Loved ones, those things have been going on since the first century. You know, often it's common when we look at the news and we say, look at all the things that are going on today. Surely this must be the end. Surely this is a sign of the times. And there are certain things that indeed are. I will readily admit that in seeing what has happened to Bruce Jenner, a symbol of masculinity when I was growing up and on the Wheaties box, makes you wonder what is going on, what kind of times are we living in when this is considered normal? And yet we have to always back up and remember that these kinds of things, whether sin, whether difficulty, whether natural disasters, whether wars, loved ones, there's nothing special about our time. There is nothing special. It's been going on since the days of the apostles. And the New Testament tells us that the last days began at the first coming of Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews says. God in times past spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by the Son. The last days, according to the New Testament, is the whole period between Christ's first and second comings. And this is what Jesus, how he answers. Again, he doesn't satisfy all our curiosity, but he tells us, well, this is what you can know. Number, first of all, there will be false teachers. Verse 8, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. There have always been false Christs, false prophets, those claiming to have the knowledge of God beyond the word, those claiming to know when Christ would return, setting dates even. And that didn't begin with Harold Camping, a false prophet, but it's gone, if you look at church history, that kind of thing has gone on all the way since the early church. And it went on even in the days of the apostles. 1 John chapter 2, children, it is the last hour, says John. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So there have been false teachers, false Christs, Antichrists, according to the Apostle John, since the days of the apostles. That is a sign, Jesus says, of the end. And there are wars, verses 9 and 10. When you hear of wars and tumults, and Matthew adds, when you even hear of rumors of wars, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now, I tend to think that most American Christians, I really truly think that, this is purely my opinion, that American Christians, by and large, would tend to think the end of the world was upon them if the United States fell to another nation. We have the world so wrapped up with our own security and our own nation, and we don't really have a grasp of world history, that we tend to think that we are the most important people that have ever lived on the face of the earth. And it seems that we sometimes don't have an appreciation for the things that Jesus has said, that nation will rise against nation. The Roman Empire would fall, just as it did, just as the Greek Empire fell, just as the Medo-Persian Empire fell, just as the Babylonian Empire fell, just as the Egyptian empires fell. empires that were far more powerful than the United States is. And so we need to, the reason I'm bringing this up is to help us realize that if America falls, the church goes on, and that's not a sign of the end. If North Korea hurls a nuclear bomb over to the United States and wipes out a third of our nation, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not affected. And that is not a sign of the end. No more than any other war in the last 2,000 years. And we need to let that sink in. Because wars, nations rising against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, is a common thing to the period between the first and the second coming. This is what Jesus says. And we need to remember, too, the vision that John had of the four horsemen going out, the four horsemen that symbolized military conquest, war, famine, slaughter, all of the things that are common to the world. I mean, if we just read a little bit of world history, we see that there have been atrocities and slaughters and wars and bloodshed all over the world in every century. And God allows these things to continue until Christ returns and establishes everlasting peace on earth. No kingdom built by men can establish everlasting peace. There will always be conquest, war, and slaughter, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, until King Jesus returns. And until then, kingdoms will rise and kingdoms will fall. None except the kingdom of Christ will endure forever. Jesus says, do not be terrified. Do not be terrified. Now we say, you know, well, that's easy for him to say. It's kind of scary to think of a nuclear bomb coming over to California. Jesus says, do not be terrified. Panic is never a mark of faith. Faith and panic do not mix. Poise, as one writer said, in the face of catastrophe, is a mark of faith, knowing that God is the ruler over all and is in control. And as Dennis Johnson put it, as Christians see societies crumble and collapse, our response should not be terrified alarm, as though our security were bound up with the fragile human network of law and order, but anticipation and confidence. The Lamb is now on the throne with God's plan for history firmly in hand. That cannot change. So, false Christs, wars, Jesus says also natural disasters. Verse 11, there will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs in heaven. Again, when has there been a century where earthquakes, famines, and pestilences have not been present? These things are common throughout the whole period between Christ's first and second coming. And again, this is what the book of Revelation tells us. The first four trumpets in the seven trumpets are describing the kind of things that God allows in nature. Things like land, sea, fresh water, and sky to be afflicted, to be affected. It doesn't mean it's the end. They are tragedies like earthquakes, tidal waves, hurricanes that come about to remind how helpless and finite we are. When man's water supply is seriously threatened or his air quality is endangered, he suddenly realizes that he is very small, he is a creature, and he is dependent upon the Creator. Jesus says, these things are ordinary. Don't think that that's necessarily the end when you see natural disasters. It will go on until the end. So false Christs, wars, natural disasters, all common. And then he says the persecution of the church. Verse 12, but before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my sake. Which of the apostles, the disciples who became apostles, were not persecuted? Were not put on trial in some sort? He says, then you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. That doesn't mean that they won't be killed. He just said some of them will be put to death, but rather by your endurance you will gain your lives. That is eternal life. That's why Jesus says again and again in his seven letters to the seven churches, endure to the end. The one who conquers, the one who overcomes will inherit eternal life. That is, the one who continues to believe. The one whose faith does not fail, who continues to believe, you will conquer. Natural disasters will come. Persecution will come. And there was much persecution in the early church. And then in the centuries that followed, as many of the Roman emperors enforced emperor worship to show one's loyalty to Rome and demanded that you say Caesar is Lord and be registered as one who said those words in the presence of a witness. Many Christians couldn't do it. They said, we can't do that. Only Jesus is Lord. We have to confess that he is Lord, and to confess that Caesar is Lord is to deny that Jesus is Lord. And you can see the dilemma that they were in. And many lost their lives. Many were thrown to the lions. And persecution has continued, loved ones. It has continued even into our own day. And it is not new. I understand that we're seeing it now because it's being recorded and we have the internet. But loved ones, it's not new. ISIS isn't the first to begin beheading Christians. Beheadings are recorded in the book of Revelation. And this has gone on for 2,000 years. It's just suddenly put in front of our faces because people who are doing these things for the first time have high-quality cameras and are putting it on the internet. But there's been persecution, horrific persecution. In many ways, we've been insulated from these things. And nothing provokes the world's opposition, as John Stott said, more than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it emphasizes such unpalatable doctrines as the gravity of human sin and guilt, the reality of God's wrath and judgment, the impossibility of self-salvation, the necessity of the cross, the freeness of eternal life, and the dangers of eternal death. These truths undermine human pride and arouse human opposition. And the devil, remember, is a dragon pursuing the woman in the wilderness. And he uses his beast from the sea, a God-blaspheming, church-persecuting state that seeks to hurt God's people. This has gone on since the days of the apostles and continues into our own day. But there's another thing here, notice, that Jesus says. It's not only the false Christs, the wars, the natural disasters, and all the persecution. But notice what else goes on amid those things. Verse 13, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. In other words, evangelism, the preaching of the gospel, and the making of disciples will continue until the end. That is another thing that will not die out, no matter what. These are things that continue. The book of Acts records these things. They are things that have been going on since the days of the apostles. They're characteristic in that whole period between Christ's comings. And we find that yet the end does not yet come. So the end times, according to Jesus, are marked with difficulty. The end times being everything from the time he leaves until the time he comes back. But notice that he says they will commence with one big sign, though. There is one big sign. It's the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Notice what he says in verses 20 through 24. This was the great sign of the end. And really, loved ones, there is no sign beyond this one left to be fulfilled. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Again, to the Jews, the destruction of the temple meant the end of the world. It was so tied to their understanding of God's kingdom that they couldn't conceive of a destroyed temple and a destroyed Jerusalem and yet the kingdom of God continuing. That was inexplicable, unfathomable, not an option. And yet, that's precisely what has happened. And we need to appreciate what happened in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Again, this is another one of those historic events that we're so far removed from it that sometimes we don't have an appreciation for how horrific and catastrophic it was and how it fulfilled Jesus' prophecy here. The siege and famine in Jerusalem was so traumatic, and it brought about terrible atrocities. The Jewish historian Josephus describes one gruesome episode in which a starving Jewish woman whose food was repeatedly being stolen by Jewish soldiers who were trying to guard the city, as the city had been besieged by General Titus, a very powerful Roman general, and they had surrounded the city and they had cut off its supplies and they would starve the people out. And you know, hear how Jesus says it will be bad, especially for those who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Well, Josephus, the Jewish historian, records this woman who was starving, and her food continually was stolen by Jewish soldiers, and she was driven to the point of starvation and madness that she cooked her own child, and she ate half of it and gave the other half, or the other half was cooking, and others came and asked, "May we have some of that food that you're cooking?" And she told them what it was, and they fled in horror. These things are recorded in history. And when the report went out to the city, Josephus says, those who were starving longed for death and considered blessed those who were already dead, because they had not lived long enough either to hear or to see such evils. An evil world we live in. And horrific things that happen, not just to any city, but to the city of God, to the people of God. Jesus said it would happen, and it did. People scoffed when Jesus said the temple would be destroyed. Here's this Jewish rabbi walking around saying, yes, this temple will be destroyed. They began laughing. I mean, this was far greater than anything we have, any stadium, any skyscraper in their minds, and more powerful in its symbol. It was a magnificent building. Josephus, he gives a description of what it looked like. He comments that the sun, reflecting off of its massive golden plates, radiated, he says, so fiery a flash that persons straining to look at it were compelled to turn away their eyes as from solar rays. He describes it as having these huge white stones, approximately 40 to 60 feet in length. It gave this whole structure just this brilliant white appearance and looked immovable. And all of this was destroyed by the Romans. If you go to Italy this day, if you see the Arch of Titus in Rome, you can still see the carvings, the sculptures of the Roman soldiers removing the holy articles out of the temple. And there are still in circulation by collectors these coins that show that it was an imperial bronze coin with the words Judaea Capta, Latin for captive Judea, commemorating the Roman victory over the Jews in AD 70. That's recorded in history. It was a horrific event, similar to Nebuchadnezzar's destruction of Jerusalem centuries earlier. But the notion of the holy place of God, the very place where God had chosen to dwell, being overrun by Gentile nations, was unbearable to Jews. This would be the end. And Jesus said it would take place during the time of his contemporary generation. That's what he's saying there in verse 32 when he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, it's important to understand, let me just say in brief, and I've preached on Matthew 24 in a series before, and so you can go back and listen to more careful exegesis, but for the sake of time, I'll just make a brief comment about this. Where Jesus is speaking here about the generation, he is referring back to all of the signs and the destruction of the temple, the signs being the common things that will begin to take place, which go on throughout the age, and the destruction of the temple. He's not talking about his visible return. That becomes a little more clear in Matthew 24, where in verse 36 of Matthew 24, he refers back to verses 29 through 31, where he says, but of that day and hour, nobody knows the time. Some have tried to say, well, the return of Christ came in a metaphorical sense at the destruction of the temple in AD 70. That's just ridiculous. Here he's talking about the visible return of himself, but with regard to all of these other signs, that very generation that was living in his day would not pass away until those things took place, and they did. AD 70 came. That generation had not yet passed away, but Christ had not yet returned. We're still waiting for that return. And that brings us to the last thing. That the end times, according to Jesus, will conclude with his return. The end times, according to Jesus, will be marked with great difficulty, false teachers, wars, natural disasters, persecution, things that we continue to see going on, and evangelism. The end times, according to Jesus, will commence with the destruction of Jerusalem, the great sign. And the end times, according to Jesus, will conclude with his return. And that's what he says here in verses 25 through 28. He says that, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The powers of heaven will be shaken. Same thing Hebrews says in Hebrews 12. Same thing Peter says in 2 Peter 3. A cosmic shaking will take place when Jesus returns. Listen to how Matthew records Jesus' words. So the same things that he said, or other things he said, at that same sermon. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, Matthew 24, 29, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus' return will be sudden. It will be visible. Remember what the angels said to the disciples when they saw him going off in his ascension? So what are you looking up at heaven for that way? He will return in like fashion, visibly. It'll be a physical return. It will be a triumphant return. It will be a glorious return. It will be the fulfillment of the prophet Zechariah, where he said he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn on account of him. Well, these are really the things that Jesus has to say to us just before he goes to the cross about the end. The end will be marked with difficulty. It will commence with the destruction of Jerusalem. It will conclude with his return, a return that is sudden, visible, physical, triumphant, and glorious. But what is our response to all this? What do we take away from these things? Well, Jesus tells us in verses 34 through 36. Look what he says. He says, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Just like in the days of Noah, when people went about their business, ordinary business, and the day came upon them, and the ark was shut. Jesus warns, watch yourselves and pray. It's not that you have to join a monastery, or you have to run off to the hills or build a bunker. No, you go about your ordinary life, but watch and pray, lest your hearts be weighed down with drunkenness and cares of this life, and the day come upon you suddenly like a trap when you weren't looking for it. We are to look. It is our blessed hope. The return of Christ is imminent, loved ones. There are no more signs left. There are no more signs left. The signs that Jesus foretold have been fulfilled. The destruction of Jerusalem. That is what has happened. Now, whatever happens in Palestine today is, by and large, irrelevant according to Jesus. Because the great sign of the destruction of the temple and the city has already taken place. And now we are to watch and be ready. For he will return. And that should give us great comfort, loved ones. It should motivate us to be about his work until his return. So put your trust in him. Put your trust in him so that you may stand on that day. Notice what he says. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. All of us must stand before the Son of Man one day. But will we stand clothed in righteousness of our own that is not acceptable to God, or clothed in the righteousness of the Son of Man himself? Flee to him. Put your trust in him. And live this life with hope. Not a hope in the temporary improvement of our earthly circumstances, but a living hope for the return of Christ and the coming of the New Jerusalem. And in closing, I want you to turn with me over to, or you can just listen, to the final chapters of the Bible. A living hope for the return of Christ and the coming of the New Jerusalem is described here by John in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And then skip down to verse 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Christian, this is your hope. This is your hope. Not just a better house or better health or a little more wealth in the coming year. This is your hope. The first Jerusalem has been destroyed. The new Jerusalem is coming. And that is your eternal home. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that we would hear it, we would receive it, and that we would humble ourselves before it. Use it, we pray, as you see fit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.